Well, if you were here last time when we looked at 2 Timothy, we talked about the topic of suffering. And one of the things I mentioned was that as Americans, and I'll add even as Canadians, we have some Canadians with us, we tend to forget, or maybe we don't even know that there are millions of Christians around the world who are enduring suffering and persecution right now as I speak, and we can forget that. And so one of the things I challenged you to do and challenged myself to do was to pray for someone who is persecuted because of their faith in Christ, and perhaps maybe even write them a note of encouragement, a letter to encourage them in their faith. So I ask you today, how'd you do at that? And if you're saying, oops, Pastor, I totally forgot, it's okay. I'm just going to give you a friendly reminder today. Seek to do that this week. Find someone who is persecuted for their faith and encourage them and pray for them. As we continue today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you take your Bible, if you're using a Bible here in the church under the chairs, it's on page 843. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. And as we read this, I want to again remind you that this here is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to an individual. He's writing to his dear brother in Christ, Timothy. And Paul was really a mentor to this young man, Timothy. And Paul says here to Timothy, beginning in verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Once again, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, and we've been talking about this the past couple weeks, is that the Christian life is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. There's going to be difficulties that you face. Paul makes that very clear, and he says in verse 12 that really this is a promise. You will endure these things. How many of you have a book that's titled Bible Promises? Ever get one of those? Maybe for Christmas, somebody didn't know what to get you, so they got you this book of Bible promises, and maybe there's one for each day, 365 Bible promises. I know we've got a couple of those at the house. And as you look through that, those books like that, usually you'll find a promise like God will never leave you, God will never forsake you, God loves you, God is faithful. And those are all great promises that we can cling to. But one of the promises we usually don't find in a book like that is verse 12, which says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think of the words of Christ who said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Remember that? That was a promise to his disciples. But thankfully, Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He went on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, though you face difficulties, though you face trials and struggles, you will struggle as a Christian against your own flesh, against your own sinful nature. You will struggle against the powers of evil, against Satan and his cohorts. You will struggle against those who oppose Christ, those who despise you because you love Jesus. You will struggle in those things and battle against those things, but take heart. Jesus says, I've overcome all those things. I am the conquering king. I am victorious. I win. Jesus says, life is tough, but I win. The book of Revelation. How many book of Revelation fans here? Some people say, you know, that book of Revelation, it's too complicated. I don't even bother reading it. It's just over my head. When people say that, you tell them this. You say, I can explain Revelation for you in two words. Here it is. Jesus wins. That's the main point of Revelation. Jesus conquers. He conquers Satan as he casts him into the lake of fire. He conquers all evil powers. He conquers all who practice evil, who are also cast into the lake of fire. Jesus conquers. Jesus wins. And if Jesus wins and we are in Jesus Christ, then guess what? We win. We win. The beautiful thing about the Word of God is that we get the end of the story. Jesus tells us how things end, about the new heaven and the new earth, about being with Christ forever in glory. And what a beautiful thought that is for us. We know the end of the story, but yet we haven't gotten there yet, have we? We haven't crossed that finish line. There's more of life to be lived yet. And this life is not easy. I lived in Connecticut a long time ago. So long ago. 12 years ago when I was back in Connecticut. And my former boss, I talk about him sometimes, but one of the things, he always had these little one-liners, and one of the things he would often do is he would look at me, and he would say, and you think it's easy. And I would just kind of chuckle and smile, but, you know, I probably did a little bit, think it was kind of easy, but there was a day where my boss, on his way to work, was in a motorcycle accident, and he broke his leg. And so he was out of work for 6 months. And during that time, I got to sit in his chair and do all his responsibilities and do all his duties. And so I got to experience really what he went through on a daily basis. And so the first day when he came back to work, guess what the first words out of my mouth were to him? And you think it's easy, right? I got to understand, you know, life isn't easy. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, let's face it, life is not easy for any of us. This is what Job said. Job said, as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble, right? And if you've ever had a campfire and the sparks go, they go up, right? Just as surely as those sparks go up, man is born to trouble. All of us face trouble. But what Paul wanted to make sure to Timothy was this: Timothy, as a believer, don't think this way, that being a Christian and being godly equals easy street, easy life, no struggles, no persecution, no opposition. That's not a biblical formula, Timothy. In fact, as we heard last week from Joe, things may get tougher, things may get harder once we say, Jesus, I'm going to begin to follow you now. And so Paul wanted to make this clear to Timothy. And so what was one way that Timothy would face opposition? Well, back to our passage, we see this in verse 13, where Paul says that there will be evil men and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul here speaks of the deception and the lies that are out there in the world that Timothy would face. And what often happens in our world is that once someone believes one lie, it becomes easier for them to believe another lie, and then another, and then another. Lies tend to have a snowball effect in people's lives, and they can believe one after another. And long before you know it, people are losing sight of what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God. And we see this so often in the scriptures. As Israel would drift from God, they would get their eyes off of the word of God, the commands of God, they would drift away. And so what would God do? He would send his prophets. And sometimes he would say this: people, you're calling good evil. That which is really good, you're calling that evil. And that which is really evil, you're calling it good. You've got things crisscrossed. You've got them backwards. Why? Because they got away from the scriptures, from the Word of God. Paul speaks of this in the New Testament as well. Let's look at a passage out of Romans chapter 1. Paul here speaks of the general depravity of man and what happens when mankind begins to drift from the law of God and the Word of God, what eventually happens. Romans 1, 28 through 32 says this, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." If you were here when we covered the earlier verses in 2 Timothy 3, there's a lot of similarities between this list here in Romans 1 and what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. Remember where we talked about those people who would be lovers of themselves and lovers of money? Very similar here to this passage in Romans 1. But the bottom line is this, is that sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Sin will scream at us, or maybe it will whisper at us. But sin will say this, "Hey, I will please you. I will satisfy you. Just forget about what is, quote, right and wrong for a moment. Kind of throw that out the window and just listen to me. Do what will please you. Do what will make you happy at this moment. Ignore the right and the wrong." That's what sin does. It comes at us in this way. And when we fall prey to sin, when we're deceived by sin, Satan is saying, "Aha, that's a what I like." That's what he's saying. Why? Because Satan is the great deceiver with a capital D. The scripture says this, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's subtle. He's slick. He is, to steal the words of an old song, a smooth operator. That's the devil. He's slick. He's sly. You know, we picture him with the big horns, a pitchfork coming at you. No, he slithers, he's smooth, he's slick. And often we're deceived by sin. And so we need to be careful. And so this is what Paul warns Timothy against. He says, "Timothy, be careful, because there are imposters out there. There are evil men who are going from bad to worse. And all they really care about are themselves, about what's in their wallet and what people think of them. But not so with you, Timothy. You're different. You're different." How so? Listen to what Paul says in verse 14. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." What is he talking about there? Being convinced of what he's learned in the scriptures, in the Word of God. Well, who did Timothy learn the scriptures from? Well, Paul was certainly one. But he says you've learned them from infancy or from childhood, a very young age, Timothy. Who was that? That was Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois, right? We heard about them in chapter 1. His mother and grandmother likely taught him the scriptures as well. And it's clear that the scriptures were an important part in Timothy's life, and the scriptures need to be an important part in our lives as well. So for the rest of today and in the weeks to come, as we continue in 2 Timothy, I want us to focus on this topic of the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings, the Word of God, and how important are they in your life? How important are they in my life? Well, first off, what did Paul say to Timothy? He said that the scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. And please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying there. Some may read that and say, That's right. That's right. I'm wise. I'm wise because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why I believe and my agnostic friend does not believe is because I figured it out. My brain is just a little bit better than my buddy. You know, it's like I got a Rubik's Cube and I figured it out and he's still working on it. But I got it because I am wise. Paul is not saying that. In fact, Paul makes it very clear. This is not the way we come to know the gospel. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul here is writing to the church of Corinth, and if you know about the church of Corinth and their culture, these believers came out of a culture that elevated knowledge, that elevated human wisdom, elevated eloquent speech. Oh, people would hang up the 10 sign if you had it going on, if you were brilliant and intellectual. They loved those things. And people came out of this kind of culture and they came to Christ. And the pitfall was that this is how the gospel works as well. You got to be really wise. You've got to have eloquent speech. You've got to wow people. And so listen to what Paul says here to the church. He says, brothers, he says, think of what you were when you were called or when you were saved. Not many of you were wise by human standards. If you write in your Bibles and underline that phrase, not many. Now, some were probably very brilliant, but not many. Hey, not many of you Corinthians were very wise. Not many of you were influential, didn't have a lot of human power. Not many were noble birth. You weren't born with a silver spoon in your hands. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us what? Wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul was saying this, it is because of him. It is because of God that you are in Christ. It is because of his grace that you are there. So whenever we are tempted to think that it was our wisdom or our discernment that makes the difference, we need to be reminded again and again that no, it was the grace of God. It was the hand of God. It was God's power that brought us to salvation. This is what the scriptures say, don't they? For it is what? By grace you have been saved through faith. And this, what, this faith is not of yourselves. Even that is a gift of God. It's not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. We cannot boast in the presence of our God. We fall to our knees and say, thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you for saving me. And so what was Paul really driving home here to Timothy? He was saying, Timothy, don't ever lose sight of the Word of God. Why? Because the philosophies of men will fail. Fads will come and go. Marketing gimmicks will soon be outdated, but the eternal Word of God is going to last forever. And it is in the Scriptures that you find the message of Christ and the message of salvation. So, Timothy, don't build your ministry. Don't make disciples on anything other than the Word of God, than the Scriptures. Stick to the Word. And in weeks to come, Paul is really going to hammer this home when he says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And preach the Word, Timothy. He's going to really hammer that home, and we'll look at that. Well, how about us? When we think about Paul's words here to Timothy concerning the Scriptures, fast forward to the year, what is it, 2014? How do we apply this to our lives today? Two things I just want to mention. Number one is this. Number one is start early. Start early. We see that Timothy learned the scriptures when he was very young. The NIV has the word infancy there. Other translations have from childhood. I don't think it's important to really debate the exact age. I think the point is clear. It's really never too early to start sharing the scriptures with the little ones. Anybody pregnant today? If you're pregnant, all the guys in the back are pregnant. That's nice. That's it. Miracles never cease. At least you're paying attention. That's good. That's good. You wait, guys. I got some good stuff coming your way. So just hang tight. If you're pregnant, you know, read the scriptures to your belly. That little one in there. As soon as that little one comes out, and some of you may have little ones today who are in that pre-K age and young age. Maybe you're a grandparent and you have some influence, some time with those grandkids. Maybe you're a babysitter. Whatever it may be, but if you have time with little ones, read the scriptures to them. Yes, it's great that they learn their numbers, their colors, their alphabet, all that good stuff. But teach them the scriptures as well. Teach them the word. And to those of you who are parents and caregivers today, you live in a day where there's a lot of good stuff, a lot of good helps out there that our parents and grandparents didn't have. Do you know that? They make Bibles nowadays just for little kids, and they have pictures in them. It's great because you can read, and it's in the little kid's language, and the kid can look at the picture as you read them about the stories that are found in the Word. For those of you who are technologically savvy, if you got an iPad, there's even apps where you can get a hold of devotions. Right, Helen? Right, Helen? Keys for Kids, right? I'm going to pick on Helen. She used to read devotions to Lydia and Jeremiah in the morning. Now she just pushes a button, and Uncle Charlie does devotions for her, right? It's so easy nowadays. It's so easy. But Uncle Charlie's great, isn't he? Amen, right? And he shares some scripture, and then he brings in some application for the kids, and then we send them off to school for the day. But there's an incredible amount of helps that you can have to help your child to know the scriptures, that they might hear the scriptures. And you may say, well, you know, I think my child's a little young. He's only 3 or 4. How much is he really going to absorb? You'd be amazed at what these little ones can absorb, can't we? Helen has Brooklyn during a couple days a week there, and it is amazing to watch her soak in information and data. Their minds are like a sponge. Now, when you get to be my age, it's more like a Brillo pad, but when you're young, it's like a sponge. It just soaks things in. Don't ever underestimate what a child can learn, and pray that the Holy Spirit would also reveal these truths so that they'd not just be facts, but they'd come alive to these little ones. Because the truth is, there's a lot in our day that vies for brain space in our kids, right? From Jake and the Pirate to Angry Birds. If you don't know what Jake and the Pirate's about, it's okay. I didn't either until I was talking with my dad this week, and as a grandpa, he now knows about Jake and the Pirate because he watches it with his grandson. But there's all kinds of stuff. There's movies galore. There's games galore. And though they may not be, quote, evil in and of themselves, they can take up a lot of the kids' brain space and time, right? Let's be honest. So if you have some young ones, invest time sharing the Word of God, sharing the Scriptures with them. Start early. Start early. And be faithful. And if you say, hey, it's too late, my kids are out of the house, it's okay. You can begin with perhaps some grandkids that may come along. It's never too late. You start and be faithful. To those of you who are too old to be in junior church, you young men who are pregnant in the back, you guys, I have a question for you. Now all eyes are going to be on you. First, do you have a Bible? Yes. Good. Do you know where your Bible is? Yes. Do you know where your Bible is on Monday through Saturday? If you know where it is it open on Monday through Saturday? Now, I don't mean to put you guys on a guilt trip. I just want to encourage you and challenge you to take time to read the Word of God, because you guys, I know, the young ones that are here, you've professed faith in Jesus Christ. That means that you believe in Him. And if you believe in Him, then you have desire to be like Him, if it's real, if your faith is real. And the only way you can really get to know how to be more like Jesus is by opening the Word of God. And I confess to you, when I was your age, I hated to read. Hated it. Despised it. I even confessed, now don't tell your parents, they're probably here, but don't tell your parents, don't tell my parents, they'll be really mad, although they might be hearing this message if they go on the internet. I used to buy those Monarch notes or the Cliff notes, you know, when you used to have to read Moby Dick and all that stuff. I would buy that, and it wasn't so that I would get a little extra insight. It was so that I would have a clue about what the book was about. I hate it. I'd rather be out playing baseball, watching baseball, just doing something other than reading. I hated it. So I understand your plight. You may be like that. But again, the only way that you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ is through the Word of God. So make that a priority in your life. Make the Bible a must read. A must read, okay? And to those of you who are so old you can't remember what it was like to be in junior church, or don't even know, never been in junior church, how about you? First of all, do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles under the chairs in our church. Grab it, take it home with you. We can get more. That's one of the favorite things I love to do, is make sure there's Bibles that are being given out. It's the most important thing we can do as a church. Take that home and read it. Even if it's just a little bit each day, begin to read it. And you may say, but Pastor, I thought, you know, Sundays was all about the Bible and learning. I don't really think that during the week we should look at our Bible. No, I'd encourage you to open it up during the week as well. Sundays are great. But you know what? God can speak to you through the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ as you open up the Scriptures. So do that. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Let's look at that. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Again, this is what the Word of God can do in your life. It can be a powerful thing if you let it. It can get in there and reveal what's really on the inside. The second thing we see from our passage is that it is through the Scriptures that we find salvation. We live in a world that, for the most part, says that all roads lead to God. All paths lead to God. It doesn't matter what you call them, who you call them. Everybody, like, you know, all dogs go to heaven. You see that movie, right? All dogs go to heaven. I believe all people eventually get up there to heaven as well. That's the mindset or the philosophy of many people in this world. That's just the bottom line. But the Scriptures say something very different. They say something very different. The Scriptures tell us that we need a Savior from the get-go. Genesis 3 on, it's all about mankind's need of a Savior, of a Messiah. That we need salvation. That word salvation implies what? That we need to be saved from something, that we're in a dire predicament and we need to be rescued out of this situation. We need to be saved. Saved from what? Answer: God's wrath. Listen to what John 3:36 says. This is John the Baptist who is talking, and he says this. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life." Why? He says, "Because God's wrath remains on him." You see, without Jesus, we stand alone with our sin before God. We stand already condemned, already guilty as charged. That's what the Bible says. We're already in that state. We already have the wrath of God, this dark cloud already over our heads. And so the question for each of us today is this: how do we escape from that? How are we set free from this wrath, this judgment that is to come because of my sin? Because I know I've broken some laws of God. I know I've said things, thought things, done things that have not pleased God, and because of that, I deserve his justice. How do I get out of that? What's the answer? Jesus, right? It's Jesus. It's the cross of Christ. The Bible tells us this: when Jesus was crucified, that the skies became very dark, very gloomy. It was probably one of the most gloomiest, eeriest days that mankind had ever seen. Why? Because the Father was turning his face away from his precious Son. Why? Because in that moment on the cross, Jesus was enduring the wrath of God, the punishment of God. What punishment? The punishment that I deserve, the punishment that you deserve. There's a great exchange that took place. But the only way that we can escape from this wrath, escape from this punishment, is to flee to Jesus. It's to cry out for mercy. It's to say, "Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe what you did on that cross was for me, was for my sins, that you bore my punishment." That's how you can escape it. That's how you can flee, as the Bible says, the wrath that is to come. So let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone? Not faith in me, not faith in a church, not faith in people, but faith in what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, his blood that was shed. Do you believe that? Have you embraced Jesus? Do you believe what is found in the scriptures, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I'm one of those sinners. And Jesus, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe that your death was for me. Because you died for me, I know I will live forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that contains the gospel message. Lord, from the get-go, you promised one who would crush the serpent's head. And we see that in Jesus, who was conquered, has conquered hell and death and even our own sin, our own punishment. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life, for being that perfect sacrifice, so that we might have peace with God, so that we might be justified, we might be clean and whole because of what you've done. God, I pray for each person here today that in their heart of hearts that they would know that the only way to be saved and forgiven is to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open hearts, open minds even in this moment to the glorious truth of the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners. Oh God, help us never to stray from this simple gospel message. We love you, Lord, and even now as we remember, Jesus, what you did, just bring it home to us again, make it fresh once again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.